So I want to look at Psalm 3 with you today, and many of our songs have really dovetailed into that psalm in a nice way, but I want to read it. It's not a long psalm, and so I'm just going to read it to you in its entirety. I think it's 8 verses, and then we'll talk about it today moving forward. So this is from the Revised Standard Version. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for thou dost smite all my enemies on the cheek, thou dost break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord, thy blessing be upon thy people. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for your word. And we ask today that you would dwell with us. Father, we know that life can certainly be challenging at times. And so we're thankful for these examples in Scripture, a trying time in the life of David. And Lord, what he did or what he forged in his own spirit that gave him help and hope and direction, how we need that today. So Father, may we hear your voice today. That's far more important than hearing my voice. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be Lord, that you would be found in the pages of your word. And Lord, not just in the pages, not print on a page, but Lord, living presence that makes its way into our hearts and is expressed in our lives. Walk with us today. We ask it in your holy name. We give you thanks. Amen. So a number of firsts in this particular psalm. And one of those is, of course, we're early in the book of Psalms. This is only chapter 3, but it's the first psalm that offers a superscript, so it tells you who wrote it, and it also tells you the occasion for the writing. And so you see that if you have your Bibles, or even your digital Bible should show that. And we know that this is a psalm of David. And David is talking about a very trying time in his own life. It's also actually the first song that would be numbered among the lament psalms. And I think it's something that we kind of lose sight of because we are called to be a people that profess the victory that we have in Jesus. And that's a very true concept. And the psalmist declares the victory that he has in Jesus, always returning to a point of hope. But is also honest about where he finds himself. And so he will lament. Now, lament is not an indictment. Lament is not wagging a finger under the nose of God and saying, you know, how dare you do this to me? Or why aren't you doing anything to help me? It's an honest assessment of this is how I feel. This is where I'm located in the midst of my circumstances. This is how I'm feeling. Lord, I need you to come to the rescue in more ways than one. And then it's also the first psalm that offers that mysterious little word, Selah. A singing group actually bar co-opted that and as the name of their group. But Selah is thought to be either a literary or a musical term that signals a change, perhaps an interlude, a musical interlude, but certainly a pause, if you will. Put on the brakes. Stop here for a moment. The Passion Translation will call it pause in his presence. The Amplified Bible says it a little differently, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But it's the thought that don't just run to the next verse. Stop right here for a moment and think about what you just read or what you just heard. It's a beautiful psalm, and I want to focus on verse 3 in particular as kind of the capstone for the rest of it. When the psalmist declares, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. And we need to not mince words, that's not my intention, but the But the word but at the beginning of that, the coordinating conjunction is very important in this particular context. The word but is what joins two related things of equal importance. It introduces, by inserting that word, by inflecting that word, it introduces a contrast or an exception. So the psalmist is describing something, and then he inserts the word but. And it signals an exception. And it'd be a wonderful sermon series sometimes, because you know how many times that phrase is actually used in Scripture, but God. The Bible will talk about circumstances, and often in a way that is less than positive, but then insert the words, but God, and everything changes. Let me just give you a couple. In Genesis 50, verse 20, you may remember that it's Joseph who has revealed himself to his brothers. His brothers are fearful of their well-being. And he just says to them plainly, you meant to harm me. There's no doubt about that. I'm not going to pull any punches and pretend that it was, you know, just you had the best of intentions. It just turned out badly. No, you meant to hurt me. You meant to harm me. But God, he says, but God meant it for good, the saving of many, many lives. And that little phrase, that but God, changes everything. And Joseph had that understanding. If he hadn't gained that understanding, things could have turned out very differently. He could have sought out vengeance against his own family members, but he understood that though you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. I also think about what Ephesians 2 says when Paul describes our condition apart from Christ. And then says, but God being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We were dead in our transgressions and our trespasses and sins. We had no hope. What hope does a dead person have of resurrecting themselves? None. But God, who is being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And then hear Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verse 26. The context is Jesus talking about how hard it is for folks who hang their heart on material goods to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are astonished, and they said, well, who then can be saved? He says, what is impossible for men is possible with God. But with God, he says, all things are possible. And that's probably the chief one among all the others that we could find. But with God, all things are possible. Yes, things might be difficult. Yes, there may be, you know, those that are opposed to you, those the obstacles that you're confronting, the problems in life, they may exceed your capacity to deal with them. They may exceed the reservoirs of patience. They may exceed the reservoirs of strength. But God can give you strength, but God can give you endurance, but God can give you patience, but God can see you through. What's impossible with men is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. And so the psalmist understands something. He says, God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So what is the coordinating conjunction connecting that solid affirmation of faith? What is it connecting it to, or what is he responding to? And so he describes for us in great detail why the shield is needed, why it's necessary for him to be shielded. To appreciate the deliverance, you have to appreciate the difficulty. And the difficulty is detailed in verse 1 when he says, Lord, every day I have more enemies. Many people fight against me. Other translations say, my enemies are multiplying. Even as I speak, the message says, multiplying like mushrooms. You know, every time I turn around, somebody else is against me. Every time I open my eyes the next morning, another half a dozen or more are against me, or dozens are against me. My enemies are multiplying. Those who stand opposed to me are growing by leaps and bounds, and many people fight against me. So here's one of the reasons he needs a shield. He's in physical danger. David needed physical protection. And so he needs the shield. The shield that is described there is the one that is often worn in battle. It's a circular shield to protect the midriff and to use also in defense, but also offensively against your enemies. David needed physical protection. But notice what else he says in verse 2. He says, many are saying of me. Many are saying of me. These multitudes that stand opposed to me. These people that are threatening, that pose a threat against me and my physical well-being. They are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. And then the first Selah, pause and calmly think of that. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him. And let that sink in for a moment. They're saying, even God can't reach me. Even God can't help me. Even God can't turn this around. Even God can't reverse these circumstances. Nobody, there is no help for him, not even in God. Think about that. Sit in that for a moment and let that become a reality to you. One of the things that's interesting about that is that some translations will say, here it says, of me, but some translations will say, many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So some of the translators, they pick, say, of me, so what they're describing there, when we describe me, when I say, I'm talking about me, what am I saying? Am I talking about physical Ron, you know, just the skin and the bones and the external parts of Ron? When we say me, we usually describe the essence of who we are, all that we stand for. And so some of the translations are a little closer to the original language. We'll use that word. They are saying of my soul, because what does the soul represent but a person's essence? It is the place that we have our most deeply held beliefs. It's where our needs are felt. It's where desires are expressed and hopes that are characterized. It's the essence of our person. And so what he's saying is what they are saying is making its way into my soul. So I need the shield to protect me physically, but perhaps more importantly, Lord, here's what they're saying, and it has a tendency to rewrite the script in my head, and it may rewrite and rewire the way I feel in my soul. They're saying of me, there is no hope for me in God. That can't be true. Why are they saying that? Well, if you go back to the superscript, you see that it says at the beginning of that psalm, not just attributed to King David, but it's King David's song when he was forced to flee from Absalom, his own son. Wow. Now, think with me for a moment. Why was David fleeing from Absalom, his own son? Because Absalom was treacherous. He was. I mean, Absalom had been banned from the king's household for something that had happened within David's household. Tamar had been raped by a family member, and Absalom avenges her death, avenges her by killing the person who had raped her, a family member. So he's banned from the king's presence for quite some time. Finally, he's included again in the king's presence, but he sets about to try to usurp authority from the king. And so he will sit in the king's gate, or he'll sit in the gate of the city, and he'll talk kindly to the people who are coming through. And he'll say things like, what is it that you're needing today? And the person will say, well, I have a dispute with my neighbor, or, you know, I got cheated with, when I sold some of my produce or my farm equipment or whatever it is, my livestock, that there's something that went wrong. And so Absalom would say, oh, that there were a judge in Israel. In other words, if I were your judge, I would make sure that this would be righted quickly. I would come to your defense. You can count on me. I am your ally. I'm on your side. And he did this long enough until the Bible says that he was beginning to win the hearts of the men of Israel. He was drawing them away from the heart of David. So he was a treacherous person. But why the rape of Tamar, and why is Absalom treacherous against his own dad? Well, you got to go back even further. You go all the way back to David's sin with Bathsheba. Remember that story? That at a time when the kings went off to war, David was on the roof of his own house. He's looking out over the city, and he sees a beautiful young lady taking a bath. And instead of averting his eyes and going back inside and minding his own business, he's watching. And watching leads to desiring, and desiring to full-blown lust. And so he invites her up to the palace, and he sleeps with her. But she's got a husband. She's got a husband, Uriah, who is one of David's fighting men. And he's faithful to David. He's out warring for his king. David gets Bathsheba pregnant. And so in order to cover up his sin, he brings Uriah home from the battlefield. And he's hoping that, fresh from the battlefield, having been away from his lovely bride, that he will, you know, do the natural thing and spend some time with her. And then he could say, well, nobody would know that the child conceived in her is of David. But Uriah is so loyal that he won't go home to his wife. No, no, no. He sleeps with the servants. And David says, what is this? And so the next day he gets him drunk and he tries again. But again, Uriah will not go home to his wife. Finally, David pens a note to the general, seals it with his own seal, hands it to Uriah. Think about this. Hands it to Uriah and says, take this to the general and let him know that this is from David. And what the note said was, put Uriah where the fighting is the fiercest and then pull away. He needs to die. And so Uriah carries his own death sentence into battle, and that's exactly what happened. In the heat of the battle, they pull away. Uriah's killed, and so David wastes no time. He brings Bathsheba into the palace and marries her. But there's a little side note at the end of that. It's another conjoining conjunction, and it says, but God was not pleased with what David did. But God was displeased by David's actions. And so Nathan the prophet is sent to confront David. And you know the story of the little lamb and all of that. But Nathan says at the end of confronting David and saying, you're the man who did this. You're the man. Uriah didn't have much, but you took what he had when you had all that your heart desired. And if it wasn't enough, he said, God would have given you more. But he said to him, because you have done this, a number of things are going to happen. The sword will not leave your household. There will be turmoil and treachery in your own home. And what you did in private, I'm going to do in public, or allow it to happen publicly. I'm going to take your wives and give them somewhat to someone close to you. And they are going to sleep with your wives in view of all of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. When Absalom began to win the hearts of the Israelites away, he declared himself king, I think it was at Hebron. And so all of a sudden, David is under duress. And so the call to retreat, and they gather up the household and those loyal to David, and they're on the run because Absalom has taken over through a mutiny, has taken over the kingdom. And he disgraced his father not only by winning the hearts of the Israelites away from David, but by taking David's concubines and sleeping with them on the roof of the building for all of Israel to see. And so that's the context. David is fleeing from his son. And now you add to that, while he's fleeing, I mean, they're weeping. This isn't a cause for joy. They're weeping as they're heading into the wilderness. Shimei, who had been faithful to Saul, a person who had been faithful to Saul, sees the caravan and sees the king and begins cursing the king. He's cursing the king as they're leaving. I mean, as though David isn't disgraced enough, as though David doesn't have enough going on. David doesn't already feel lower than a snake's belly. Here's Shimei cursing at him. He's throwing rocks at him. He's kicking dirt at him. And he's saying, you're scum. You know, all of whatever he might have said, as many things that he can think of. The whole time he's walking along cursing David until they get to where they're going and they're just worn out. And David is so low that Abishai, one of his strong men, said, "Why are you letting this dead dog do this to you? Just say the word. I'll go over there and lop his head off." And David says, "No, no, no, let him alone. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. And perhaps may it be that the Lord will look down on my affliction and repay this moment with some good down the road." And he let Shimei live. So it's in that context. I mean, think about that. David's betrayed. The Israelites have turned their back on him. Shimei says, "You're worthless." Whatever else he might have said, we can only imagine. But heaping down curses are usually not positive words, right? And in that context, you know, he says, "Many are those that have risen against me, Lord." And here's what they're saying. Even God can't turn this mess around. "But thou, O Lord, are a shield to me. Thou, O Lord, are my glory. Thou, O Lord, are the lifter of my head." It looks something like this, perhaps, a beautiful image of God's shielding grace, not just over our body, but over our mind. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." When he talks about God as his glory, why didn't he say, you know, he could have said something else, because the king had a lot of glory. I mean, when he came into the kingdom, when he was settled, I mean, God gave him success on every hand, even while he was yet under Saul. You know, God allowed his kingdom to be multiplied and unified, and they were seeing, you know, the Davidic reign was one that is always pointed back to, and the Solomonic reign as the highest point of Israel's glory. But he says, "Lord, you're my glory." His identity is wrapped up in God. "You're my honor. Anything notable I find in you, you're my glory. And you're the lifter of my head." The lifter of my head. That phrase is used in Genesis 40:13 to describe the restoration of the butler. Remember that? When Joseph was in the jail, and he interprets two dreams, and one for the baker, one for the butler. The baker dies, the butler is reinstated. And so when it talks about the restoration of the butler to service, it describes him at the lifting of his head. He is again able to serve with dignity. The shame is gone. 2 Kings 25:27, the restoration of Jehoiakim's reign when he is brought back out of captivity the same way. "You are the lifter of my head." That's an important place for us to come to, because, you know, there are things that are constantly going to threaten our soul. And the way that we define ourselves, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about life. So the shield is not just to protect the chest and the midriff, but the shield also has to protect the head, the way that I think. Because really, one of the few ways that the enemy has access to you is through your mind. And that's why God constantly says in the scriptures that we ought to have a mind like Christ. Philippians 2, he says, "Have the same mind that is in Jesus." And he also talks about the renewing of our mind. Because we need to have a mind that thinks differently. It's in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden that the enemy is messing with Eve's mind. Did God really say? And does he really have your best interests at heart? He really doesn't, because he doesn't want you to eat of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, then you're going to be just like him. And isn't he constantly trying to get in our head to talk us out of the things that God wants us to know that are true? And so whatever circumstance you may find yourself in this morning, we can get to that place very quickly in life. And that's what really the occasion for this sermon, because I had a moment where I was low. Now, that happens from time to time. You know, I struggle with that from time to time. I get a little discouraged. And I had one particular day where I just felt like nothing was going right. Nothing. And so, you know, you just kind of listen to the yapping of the enemy. And he goes, "You know, you're not getting any younger. And you know, you're starting to have some physical problems. And you've been at that church for 30 plus years. And how many people you got? And how's the real estate coming? A little slow in this market, isn't it? Are you as far along in life as you wanted to be? Are you as financially set as you envisioned yourself to be? And after listening to that long enough, you can just kind of scoop me up with a spoon. And my faithful wife said to me, "Ron, you need to claim Psalms 3:3. But thou, O Lord, thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." And you know what I started to do? I started to pray that as I felt as though I was encountering discouraging elements, or if I felt like the enemy was whispering in my ear, I started to pray that. I said, "Lord, protect my mind. Shield my mind and shield my heart. Shield my soul. Shield my spirit. Don't let this get down inside of me. Ships don't sink when they're in the storm because of the storm. It's when the water gets into the ship that the ship begins to sink. Don't let the storm become a part of me. Don't let the storm define who I am. Don't let the storm determine for me whatever options I may think I have. Because you, Lord, are a shield to me. You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. You are my glory. And with you, there's always an option. With you, there's always an answer. With you, there's always cause for encouragement." I remember another time in my life where I had somebody that was actually, I don't want to say too much, but a person that was somewhat close to our family at that particular moment. A family member, actually, who said some things to me that I'll never forget. It was a phone conversation that went sideways. And this person said to me, and April was gone maybe a year, maybe a little less than a year. And he said to me, he said, "You know," he said, pretty much said some things about me that, you know, I wasn't worth much. "Your wife didn't love you. And your folks at church don't love you either." Right away, something happened inside of my spirit. And the Holy Spirit just came against that and said, "That's not God's voice. That's not God's voice. Don't listen to that. That's the voice of the enemy. The enemy is using him as a mouthpiece. Just turn that off." And you know, the Lord intercepted that from getting down into my spirit. But what are you confronting today? I mean, we can sometimes, as life goes on, right, we face circumstances that seem to be insurmountable. We might feel ourselves that we are being chastised by God, because really David was being chastised by God. And he could have gotten discouraged, but Hebrews reminds us, listen, don't discount God's chastisement as though he doesn't love us. It's a sign that he does love us, and it's evidence that we're his children. And because he loves us and counts us as sons and daughters, he reproves us, and he doesn't let us get away with things that would otherwise lead to our ruin. So it's just a sign that he loves you. And when he's done chastising, when he's done disciplining, that brings a harvest of righteousness. So hang in there. So when you're in the middle of being reproved, don't give up hope. You can say like David, "But you, O Lord, you're a shield to me. I know I didn't do the right thing. I messed up horribly. And because of what I did, look at the chaos that I introduced into my family. And I may not be able to go back and undo it, but you, O Lord, are a shield to me. You can make something good of this. You're the lifter of my head, and you're the God who is my glory." And we're in the midst of hardship and we're facing temptation, we can say that you, O Lord, are a shield to me. When sickness drains us of the energy that we once had, we can say, you, Lord, are a shield to me. When we feel as though this is never going to end, it's never going to get better, it's never going to go away, you, Lord, but you, O Lord, are a shield to me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. What does the shield do? David needed to be shielded, both his mind and his heart, his soul needed to be shielded, and he needed help from God. Notice what Psalm 3:3 says in other translations. He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield that surrounds me." I told you a moment ago that the shield is the round one that is taken into battle. But he says, "You, Lord, are that shield." Not meaning that, Lord, you are small, but here he says, you, O Lord, are the shield that surrounds me. He's an all-encompassing shield. The Message says, "But you, God, shield me on all sides." Isn't that beautiful? The Voice Bible says, "But you, Eternal One, you wrap around me like an impenetrable shield." You know, the old church fathers like Augustine, they believe that when he wrote that, what he was describing, it can also be translated as, "Lord, you, O Lord, are my taker." That is, he takes me unto or into himself. Wow. Think about that for a moment. When a child is small and they run to you for comfort, don't you just envelop them? You just envelop them. They bury their head in your chest and you just envelop them. It's that picture. We run to God and God just wraps his arms around us. "You, oh God, are my take. You're the one who takes me in. You take me unto yourself." And when you think about all the times in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that we are in Christ. It's that idea that we are in his embrace, that we are comforted by him, that we're helped by him, we're sustained by him. And Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 says it wonderfully. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." It's that kind of confidence. And that is an impenetrable shield. And he goes on in verse 5 to describe not only the wraparound grace of God's presence, but what that induces. "Now I can lay down and sleep like a baby. No more sleepless nights twisting and turning because I'm turning this problem in my mind. I just, you know, all the stuff that I hear, all the negativity around me, I just can't sleep." No. I put all that in God's hands. I run to him for comfort. I'm in his embrace. And so now I'll lay down and I'm going to sleep like a baby. And then I'm going to wake up in safety. There's confidence. "I know I'm going to see another morning. I'll awake in safety, for you surround me." There it is again. "Surround me with your glory." Ever seen a sleeping baby lately? They look a little bit like this. Like some of you in the service today, actually. Oh, man, when a baby sleeps, look at that. Not a care in the world. Wouldn't you like to go back to that someday? They don't have many fears. Most fears are learned. There's a few that are innate, like the fear of falling. But for the most part, the fear of loud noises, maybe, right? Things that startle. But most fears are acquired. And look at the peaceful sleep on that baby. So that baby is not knowing a care or concern in the world, is not worrying about college tuition, is not worrying who they might get married to, how many children they're going to have, what house they're going to buy, what neighborhood, what state they're going to reside in, what vocation, whatever. Not a care in the world. And you don't have to wish for that in the back. You know, "I want to go back there." No. David says that can be a reality today. For he says, "Therefore, I won't be afraid, even though tens of thousands attack me on every side. Because thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." What am I going to be afraid of? All this chaos going on around me, right? And in this world that we live in, where we can't make heads or tails of all the stuff that's going on, and yet you're a shield to me, Lord. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And so I can sleep like a baby, lie down, sleep like a baby. I'm going to wake up in safety. You surround me with your glory, and I don't be afraid. I won't be afraid. Even though tens of thousands attack, really tens of thousands, attack me on every side. I might be able to deal with one or two, maybe three if I'm lucky, you know, one here. But 10,000? I won't be afraid. And how is that shield received? How do I make the Lord my shield? You ask for it. He said in verse 4, "With my voice I cry to the Lord, and he hears and answers me out of his holy hill." Isn't that great? "With my voice I cry to the Lord, he hears and answers me out of his holy hill." And then another Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. First of all, he said, Selah, consider the gravity of the problem.
Don't just run past it. It's not a gloss. Don't go, this is a problem. This is what I'm facing. And they're all saying that God ain't going to help me, that I have a snowball's chance in Hades of getting passed, and nobody can come to my aid. This is too big for me. I can't do anything about it. I realize that's a problem, but you know what else I realize? Oh, I can call on God. With my voice, I cry to the Lord, and he hears and answers me out of his holy hill. Now, this is an interesting phrasing because he says, with my voice. Well, how else do you cry to the Lord? I guess you could cry with your heart, but most translations say, I cry aloud. I shout. I lift my voice. With my voice, I cry to you, Lord, and he hears me and answers me out of his holy hill. And one translator points out that the word in the Hebrew for voice actually can also mean the bleating of a lamb. I thought that was interesting. He says, Lord, I'm bleating like one of your lambs. And the great shepherd of the sheep, what does he do? He hears from his holy hill. Other translation says he thunders from his holy hill. He answers. He's on his way. He's ready to help. We serve a great shepherd of the sheep who will go after the one sheep when he has 99. He goes after the one sheep. He's the God of the one coin. He's the God of the lost son. He loves us. And so when we're hurting and we call out like a sheep that's lost its way, he comes running to us. That's how you get the shield. You call for it. In verse 7, he says, rise up and help me. What's that? He's asking, Lord, help me. Rise up and help me, Yahweh. Come and save me, O God. For you will slap them in the face, breaking the power of the words to harm me. So when you hear what I read a moment ago, break their teeth, Lord, you think, ooh, that's a little violent. It's the idea of taking the bite out of what they're doing and what they're saying. Don't let them have influence over me any longer. For you, O Lord, are a shield to me, and I'm not going to let that get down into my spirit and poison my heart. I know what's true. What's true is you. What's true is you. And so he says in verse 8, real help comes from God. Real help comes from God. Let your blessings shower down upon your people. And then another Selah, pause and calmly think of that. Instead of difficulty, I only see blessing. Instead of problems, I only see possibilities. Pause and calmly think of that. And I wonder as we end today, if we could just kind of visualize that for a moment. That instead of all of our problems, instead of all of the things that are pressing in our soul, James says, is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Let him call on the Lord. Instead of counting all of the problems, why not count all of the blessings? For he says, let your blessings shower down upon. Can you envision that, Lord? Rain down blessing upon your people. Real help comes from you. You, O Lord, are a shield to me. I don't know what you're facing today. But whatever it is, could you say with me, you, O Lord, are a shield to me. Say it on three. One, two. You, O Lord, are a shield to me. Say it again. You, O Lord, are a shield to me. God, that's more than words. That's a commitment. That's a commitment to say, I'm going to call on you to help me. When the deck is stacked against me, when I can't see the end from the beginning, when I can't see my way out of this mess, sometimes it's a mess I created, but nonetheless, you, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. You, O Lord, are my glory. And you, O Lord, are a shield to me. There's some people that need to be shielded in this room, Lord. Some of them need physical help and protection. Others in their spirit, in their soul. Lord, may be feeling defeated, may have listened to the lies of the enemy too long, or maybe some well-intentioned person or even an enemy spoke words over their life that found its way into their soul and now they just can't get it out. Lord, shield their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Remind us that you, O Lord, are a shield and a help. Father, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged today, encouraged to listen for your voice, encouraged to hear what you have to say, encouraged to lay down in safety, sleep like a baby, and awake the next day with the confidence that your mercies are new every morning. I pray this in your holy name. I give you thanks. Amen.